this morning that we're going to preach on the subject of the greatest missionary ever, and I believe the greatest missionary ever was Jesus Christ himself. Amen. We're going to talk about Jesus tonight. We're going to spend a little time examining his life and his ministry in the light of being a missionary. John chapter number 1, let's all stand please. We'll begin in verse number 1. John chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Boy, if you've never underlined or paid attention, that's one of the most astounding commentaries on the life of Jesus Christ that you'll ever read. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. I feel so privileged just to read these words tonight. What a beautiful portion of Scripture about an amazing Savior. Thank you for letting us know, Lord, he pre-existed with the Father, was one with the Father, that he's the Creator. But yet, Lord, he came. He came because there was a need. He came because we were lost. He came because the world needed a Savior. He came even though he knew in coming that for the most part he would be rejected. I pray, Lord, that you would give us this same heart, the heart of Jesus Christ, this missionary vision, the same vision that Christ up from heaven as he viewed the world. Lord, give us the same thing that he saw. Help us to see the lost world as he saw it, to be willing to move and to do something about it and to take action. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach, Lord. I feel like we've been blessed so today. Continue that blessing, please, during the message tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The greatest missionary ever. The greatest missionary ever. I want to just try to do a little teaching on philosophy for a second. And when I talk about that, I'm talking about Bible philosophy, scriptural philosophy. I think everybody operates, whether you realize it or not, from some philosophy of life. You operate from a certain belief system. We tend to run our families by a certain belief system. Maybe you've never articulated it. Maybe you've never wrote it down. Maybe you've never thought it to conclusion. But either consciously or subconsciously, you operate on some premise, some philosophy, some do's and don't system, some belief system. Let me just help Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and this is a whole message, but let me just summarize it and make it simple and make it quick and I think very understandable. It's very important that everyone that works in ministry here works off the same basic philosophy of ministry. And let me help you with that is because it's very simple. It's very simple. I work, as far as working in the church and discipling people and working with people, and I think that the majority of the work that we do here on the premises is working with Christians. I mean that. That may burst your bubble. You may think that the reason we assemble is to see people saved. The reason we assemble, for the most part, is to disciple people so that when we scatter, we do the right thing in evangelism. We're to go out from here and evangelize. It's always good when someone gets saved in church, but church is for the primary purpose of discipling people, teaching people, so that they can go out and evangelize. But let me say this, in discipleship and in our church work, Brother Jerry, what's my goal as a Sunday school teacher? Well, it's the same goal that I want our youth pastor to have. Well, what's my goal as a youth pastor? It's the same goal that I want our master's club leaders to have. Well, what's the goal of our master's club? Well, it's the same as I want our junior church to have. All right, Brother Jerry, what is it? Let me read a verse to you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul wrote, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Boy, this is so simple, so basic. I don't know how we've messed up and missed it so bad. But folks, the basic philosophy of the church and basic goal of everybody that works with anybody ought to be this: that we would help people grow to the point where Christ is formed in them. The goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ. Isn't that simple? That's it. Well, what's your basis of youth philosophy? We're trying to take a bunch of teens and teach them and train them and help them to become as much like Jesus Christ as possible. What am I supposed to do with these students? You're supposed to help them become as Christ-like as possible. I mean, folks, it really is all about Him. Amen. It really is. Now, it's not about training. Well, I thought our philosophy was to turn them into an independent fundamental Baptist. You know what? If you'll just set your sights towards Jesus Christ and head them towards Him, all of those things will take care of itself. It really will. You know, Christ is all in all. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is everything. Well, I thought our goal was to turn them into soul winners. Don't you think if we get them to be like Christ, did you read about Him? Have you read about Him lately? He had this passion to wander around the earth and win as many people as possible to Himself. I mean, I thought our goal was to teach them to read their Bible and pray. Well, He's the Word. And you know what? If you study the prayer life of Jesus Christ, wow, will we ever get there? What I'm saying is just head towards Jesus. And head everybody that you have influence towards Jesus. Let me help some of you that are struggling a little bit. I mean this. I'm not upset with you. Probably one of, as I look back in my life, the one time in my life, the time period that I struggled the most. I'm talking about struggling to the point of deciding which way I was going to go as a Christian. Whether or not when I became of age, whether I'd stay in church or not. You know what? It's great to be involved, but folks, there's times in your Christian life where if you're not careful, if you've got your eyes in the wrong place, you can get real jaded. And I came into our Christian school, and one of the first courses I was exposed to was a Bible course entitled The Life of Jesus Christ. And something captivated my mind. And I don't think it happened overnight. I don't think I could take you to a point in time and spot where it said, boy, the light came on. But somewhere in the 6 months, the semester time that I finished that course, it was like I figured out something. You can't find fault in Him. You can't find fault in Him. I'm challenging you. Brother Jerry, I'm just tell you what, I don't know about this whole thing, and I don't know if I agree with this, I don't know if I agree with that. Could I get you to agree with me about one thing? Jesus is all in all. Could I convince you to stop trying to be a disciple of anything else but Jesus Christ? Could I convince you to just spend the next 6 months, the next 6 weeks, I'd take the next 6 days and just absolutely engross yourself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and slowly and carefully look at Jesus Christ and learn everything you can from Him and decide that you're going to be as much as possible like He was and is. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Brother Jerry, I'm going to be a missionary. Give me a good role model. Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And by the way, say, well, this is a message for missionaries. Amen. We're going to have a bunch of missionaries in this month. Well, we ought to have a bunch of missionaries here waiting to hear them. I'm a missionary. Please send me support. You're a missionary. Good luck with that support thing. I always thought if me and Cheryl, not Cheryl, but if I'd have had a half a brain before I started that church in Brazil, I could have set up 40, 50 meetings and told them I was a missionary to Brazil. I wouldn't have had to mention the fact that it happened to be in Indiana. Just, you know, man, I could have come up with some money. I think that would have worked. But you know what? A person that is trying to plant a church in Brazil, Indiana, is as much a missionary as one trying to plant it in Brazil, South America. Folks, I don't know how we changed the world's thinking or the church's thinking, but we had a missionary here this morning. Some reason in our minds, if you're going to a lost person, you know, 10 miles north of the United States border, that's a missionary. But if you start a church 10 miles south, then that guy's not a missionary. Folks, everything outside that door is the mission field. The minute you step out of that door, you've entered the mission field. That really is the truth. Now, taking enough time, but I want to get that philosophy in your heart. So many times we're going to talk about this on Wednesday nights. If I ever start coming to church here on Wednesday nights, we're going to start talking about this. But I'm so excited to get into 1 Corinthians. I promise you what we hit on when we start back. We're going to hear Brother Mueller this Wednesday night. That was scheduled in advance. But when we get started back into our study, let me promise you this. The first thing that Paul had to deal with to fix a carnal church was an infatuation with human personalities over the person of Jesus Christ. And whether or not some of you would admit it or not, you have the same problem. You have the same problem. And there's nothing spiritual about it. Amen. We're going to have some fun on Wednesday night. I want to go there now. I got robbed last Wednesday night. I had to go down and be tortured and see my granddaughter. But amen. Listen, folks. It really is about Jesus.
Yes, sir.
No, I'm sorry. Bust your bubble. It really is. What camp are you in, Brother Jerry? I'm in the Jesus camp.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, why don't you come join this camp called the Jesus camp? It'll fix so many things in your head. All right, so this is what we want to look at tonight. How do I learn to be a missionary? Well, we look at the greatest missionary ever, Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. If you have a different goal, you're going a different direction. As a missionary, I want to be like Jesus. As a missionary, I want to be like Jesus. Now, you're not going to understand this if you don't realize you're a missionary. So help me out. Repeat after me. Ready? I am a missionary. I am a missionary.
I am a missionary.
I am a missionary.
I am a missionary.
Amen, you are. Tomorrow, today, tonight, you leave this. You know what we're going to do? We're going to send out a bunch of missionaries tonight. Then we'll regather on Wednesday, load our guns again. I'm going to send a bunch of missionaries out. If we get that mentality, we're going to be all right. I'm a missionary. Well, who do I choose as a role model? Well, there's nothing wrong, folks. I mean, I'm having you read a book about a great missionary. There's nothing wrong with looking at human examples. There's nothing wrong with being influenced by good, godly men. And I promise you that's true. But folks, ultimately, the best example of all examples always is Jesus Christ. Let's look at Jesus Christ as a missionary. Let me give you some quick points. We'll try to get as many of these in tonight as possible. Number one, he was willing to leave the comforts of his home to go where the need was. That's an attribute of a missionary. He was willing to leave the comforts of his home to go where the need was. We are going to see one of our girls that we raised here, was raised in this church, lived in this area, family's still here. And you know what she's going to do? She's going to follow her husband to Montana, and she's going to go there. You know why? Because God's called her husband there, the need's there, and that's where they're going. It's a lot nicer to be living close to home. It's not nicer to be able to see mom and dad frequently. It's a lot nicer to live in your comfort zone of where Brother Derek preached that this morning. I'm not going to redo that, but you know what, folks? Every one of these flags represents a husband and a wife that made that decision at some point. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll go where you want me to go. Now, folks, understand that sometimes God's going to ask you to leave the comforts of home. To leave the comforts of the part of the country that you were raised at. Are you willing to, if God asks you to do that, are you willing to do that? Hey, young person, are you willing to do that? Hey, young couple, what do you mean? Roger, why are you talking to me? I've got a job and I've settled in and I'm buying a house. I'm asking you, if God asked that of you, would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to do that? Jesus was. Man alive, folks, do you understand the difference of Jesus Christ and what he had in heaven and what he laid aside in order to come down here and take upon him the form of flesh and live as he was lived down here and be treated as he was treated down here. That compared to the way and where he was and the accolades he received in heaven, it's amazing. He did that, you know why? Because we needed him. Because there was a lost bunch of people that needed him. We needed him. You say, well, Brother Jerry, God hasn't asked me to leave my home area. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say next, because it's very important. Remember what I said? Jesus was willing to leave the comforts of his home to go where the need was. Do you have a comfortable home? I didn't ask if you had a rich home or a big home or a fancy home. Do you have a comfortable home? Yes, folks, you know, let me just say this. We have created, and it's not a bad thing. You know, I'm glad that at the end of the day, I want to go home. I love to go home. You know what? It's a wonderful thing if you have a wife that creates a home atmosphere that you want to go to. I mean, it really is. It ought to be a blessed place. It ought to be a wonderful place. It ought to be an inviting place. It ought to be a comfortable place. Folks, I believe every one of our homes ought to be a little taste of heaven. I think there's two places a Christian ought to be able to go and get a little taste of heaven in advance, and that's at the church house and at your own personal home. I really believe that. But if we're not careful, what we've done is we've made our homes so comfortable and got so comfortable in them that we're not willing to leave the comforts of home to go out and evangelize the world. I mean, we all work hard, don't we? And there's a lot of times at the end of a day, can I just share this with you? Preacher or not, it gets to be, 6 o'clock and I've been here since 6 in the morning. You know where I want to go? Home. But you know what's laying on my desk? A visitor's card or a contact or a name of somebody that's lost. Are you listening to me? Saturday mornings, Brother Jerry, I just like to kind of stay home. So would I. Saturday afternoon, I just like to stay home. So would I. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't spend some time at home, but there's a lost world. Brother Jerry, Wednesday afternoons, I know. But we've got to go. We've got to go. You know, I was thinking about this whole soul winning thing. You know, there's soul winning is just an inconvenient, uncomfortable thing. It's a lot easier not to than to. But excuse me, could I just ask Jesus something? Hey, would it have been a lot more comfortable just to stay? Then why did you go? Because somebody needed me. Somebody needed me. Somebody, as we were reminded this morning, was going to go to hell if I didn't come. A lot of somebodies. So he, number one, was willing to leave the comforts of his home and go where the need was. Number two, let me just hit this quickly. He laid aside riches for poverty. Let me just say this as missionaries, folks. As missionaries, we ought to be willing to lay aside materialism for evangelism. We ought to be willing to lay aside materialism for evangelism. How many of you ever been outside the borders of the United States of America and visited a foreign country sometime? Okay, I don't have to convince you of a thing, do I? How blessed are we? Now, how blessed are we? Wow. Yet there's people that God touches their heart and they leave a very comfortable, prosperous country and go oftentimes and live, maybe not in abject poverty, but do with a lot less. I mean, talk to Luke and Hannah. You know, people in Kentucky are, and it is a horrible situation. They've lost power for some time. You realize some people live with power on, power off, and off more than on, and that is a normal life for them? Or we have a boil order. You know, some people of our missionaries live with a boil order. Are you listening to me? Now, God hasn't called me there. Okay, are you willing to give up some riches, some materialism for evangelism? Are you willing to do it? Jesus was the greatest missionary example we had, laid aside the splendor of heaven. Folks, he left streets of gold to come and walk on dusty streets, dirt streets. He left the splendors of heaven. And the Bible says while he was here, he didn't have a place to lay his head. You know what he was? He was a gypsy preacher. If we had an opportunity to find and to see where Jesus spent most of the nights in his ministry, I dare say it would be somewhere in an open field or underneath a tree or somewhere along the road going from one town to the next. Are you listening? Why? Because there were some people that needed to be saved. There were some people that needed to be delivered. Now, folks, listen to me. Probably one of the greatest obstacles that we face in America, and I know this is said a lot from this pulpit, but we've got to be so careful that we're not infected with it, is this hunger, this coveting for materialistic things and putting that above almost everything and anything else that drives us as people. Learn to live simply. Live simply so that you're not bound down in debt and bound down and tied down and servant to the lender, and you can actually serve the King of Kings. He laid aside riches for poverty. Let me give you something else about this great missionary example. Again, quickly, number three, he arrived to little earthly fanfare. Now, if you think about when Jesus arrived to his mission field, you know the Christmas story, don't you? You know, there would have been no human to even come and greet and to worship if it was not the fact that God sent down angels to announce the birth of Jesus to some third shift workers that were watching some sheep. There wouldn't have been anybody that would have come in and said, wow, and fell down and worshiped. There wouldn't have been anybody. The night he was born, there wouldn't have been anybody. All of the fanfare came from heaven. The star was directed by God. The angels came down and they were directed by God. And basically the human race slept through it. They slept through it. Now, Brother Jerry, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give my life to be a missionary. I'm going to give my life to reach people. I'm going to give my life to witness for Jesus Christ. I'm going to do it. No, I'm serious. I'm going to do it. If you're waiting for some applause, good luck. Matter of fact, most of the time you get just the opposite. What are you doing? Why do you take your Saturdays? What are you doing? Don't you realize you can do this? Don't you realize you can do that? And let me say this, ladies, and I've just been in ministry long enough to know that this happens. And I'm not saying it just happens with the ladies. I think men can be guilty of it too. But husbands, wives, listen to me. I'll see God come and he'll visit, put a visitation upon a person and deal with them in this matter of evangelism. And they'll come home and they'll say, you know what, I'm gonna start going soul winning. And a wife will start saying, well, what about this? What about this? We don't even have time to do this. I don't have time to do that. Next thing you know, you throw so much water on that guy. You put him in a position where he's got to choose you or Jesus Christ. That's unfair. That is unfair. He's got to choose whether to make you happy or God happy. That's not fair. But I've seen the same thing. I've seen God get a hold of a lady's heart and say, you know what? Well, you know what? Maybe I could help on this bus route. Maybe I could do this, or maybe I could start coming to visitation, and all of a sudden the husband starts doing the same thing. That's not fair. It's not fair. Listen, if God visits and there's a visitation of God upon your spouse's heart concerning evangelism, you ought to be their biggest cheerleader. So, Brother Jerry, but I see him so little as it is. I know it's called sacrifice. How often did Jesus get to see his Father? Amen. Are you listening? What I'm saying is this, folks. If you're waiting for fanfare, you're not going to get much of it. You're not getting much applause. A lot of times you're going to get the exact opposite. I would have loved to have been a little... I'm always interested. One of these days I'm going to sit down and interview some of our missionaries. Maybe some of our own, where I know they'll be candid with me. But I wonder what kind of response the average missionary gets, young couple, when they go to both of the individual homes and they go to friends and they go to family and they say, we're going to the mission field. Amen. Amen. Are you thinking about these things? Number four, Jesus, the greatest missionary ever. Number one, he's willing to leave the comforts of his home. Number two, he laid aside the riches for poverty. Number three, arrived to little earthly fanfare. Number four, let me give you this because I want to get to the crux of what evangelism is. Jesus Christ, as the greatest missionary ever, spent a great deal of time preaching. I don't know if there's anything this world needs more than preaching. So, Brother Jerry, was Jesus a preacher? Sure he was. Let me read these things to you. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus spent a large part of his time preaching or training preachers. Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 10:27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Matthew 11:1. And it came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Mark 1:38, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. You know what? Jesus was a preacher. You know what? You can't be a missionary if you're not going to preach. You say, well, that rules me out. I'm a lady. This word preach means to proclaim forth the gospel. That's what it means. It doesn't mean a position, official position of a pastor. It means speaking out, telling somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a preacher. He was a preacher. When he first entered the ministry, he walked in the synagogue and opened up the Word of God. And he read these words, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Matthew 4, it says, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. What I wanted to say was this, folks, don't forget this. You know what, let me just say this. I was sitting out there, and Brother Dively made the same observation on the way out. He said, I was sitting there watching Brother Derek, thinking about the first time several months ago he came and presented and preached, and this time, and how much maturity and how much. Listen, did you notice what I was the only one that knows? Listen, folks, can I say this? Thank God for young preachers. I mean it. Thank God for young preachers. We need young men to enter the ministry. We need folks to surrender to preach. We need folks to say, God, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. Call me if you want me to call, if you want me to do it. Tell me if you want me to do it. We need preachers. Listen, the devil, I can't go into all this, but the devil's working hard and he's taking out preachers left and right, and we need some young men that'll step forward and step up and say, Lord, listen, I know I believe in the call. I 100% believe in the call, but I also believe in making yourself available for the call. Too many young men, when they say, if God calls me, what he means is, if he chases you down, hunts you down, pull you out from under the bed, and put a gun to your head, you'll do it. Why don't you just go to him first thing tomorrow morning and say, by the way, Lord, I don't know if I've ever said this before, but if you want me to preach the gospel, I'll do it. Now, I'm not going to do it if you don't call me, but if you call me, I'll do it. I wonder if maybe what God's waiting for is just a willing heart. What I'm saying is this, folks. Encourage preachers. Encourage missionaries. Encourage these young men training for the ministry. Encourage the 10 people that we have studying in Bible colleges right now. Encourage them. Don't discourage them. Encourage them. Encourage them. I'm going to tell you, I love investing in young preachers. I mean it. I love investing in young preachers. You say, well, Brother Jerry, why are you doing that? Remember, the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to... You know what Jesus was doing a good part of his time? He was either preaching himself or training some men to preach. And that's the missionary effort. I'd hate to think that Blessed Hope Baptist Church would go the next 15, 20 years and God wouldn't allow us to produce some preachers. You know what? I'm talking to you, young man. I'm talking to the one who maybe everybody else in this church would vote the least likely to go in the ministry. And yet God might just shock you one day and tap you on the shoulder and say, let me tell you why I created you, son. From your mother's womb, I formed you to be a prophet. I formed you to be a preacher. And you need to surrender your life to do that. Amen. I want to keep the environment around here such that that's a normal thing. That's an acceptable thing. Are you for that, church? Have you built up a resistance to that? Do you walk around with a cynical, critical attitude towards young men that surrender to the ministry or young men that are trying to train for the ministry? Have you allowed that to happen in your life? Don't be that way. You know, some of you listened to Brother Derek and were blessed this morning, and some of you critiqued him. And on the way home, you went through your little list of things that you... Listen, he's a young preacher. By the way, he's very good for his age and very wise for his age and very well prepared for his age. Wake up. You haven't been around much. You don't see what's out there. If we're not careful, we just get hypercritical towards anybody that surrendered the ministry. I mean, at 25 or 27 or 30 years of age, they're supposed to be Jesus themselves. They're not going to be. Encourage them. Amen them. Encourage them. Bless them. Amen. They're going to have enough people throwing rocks at them. And all through their ministry, they're going to have people attacking them. That shouldn't be happening here at the home church, not at the home base. What Jesus did, he just preached. That's a good example for us. Jerry, you said I'm a missionary. Yes, you are. What am I supposed to do tomorrow? You're supposed to preach the gospel. Who am I supposed to preach it to? Whoever the Lord brings past you, across your path. I mean, why not just one time? Just, you know, take that deep breath, blow it out, and turn around and look at somebody and say, listen, man, my heart's so overflowed because I was in church yesterday. I just got to tell you something. I just got to tell you something. I know I've never spoke to you about this, but I'm a born-again Christian. Let me tell you how I got saved. And, you know, I've been thinking. I'm concerned about you. Have you ever been saved? Like I said this morning, the earth's not going to open up and swallow you. They're not going to pull a pistol out and shoot you. You know what? That ought to be normal conversation for a born-again Christian.
Yes, sir.
Brother Klein, I didn't get to listen to all of it, but he sent me a little videotape. There's a production that's been put together called Silencing the Christian. Anybody ever seen that? I watched about 10 minutes of it and ran out of time. It's about an hour. So I'm going to tell you something. It's true. But you know what? The world has not tried to silence us near as much as we've silenced ourselves. Oh, yeah, they're trying to make it illegal. Oh, yeah, some of us are going to go to jail. But that's not the major problem. The major problem is we've got freedoms right now and have for the last 50 years and 100 years, 200 years, and we won't exercise them. Speak up for Jesus. Oh, but you don't understand the policy. I understand a policy. It's called the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm not saying to stop working and rob your boss, but you know what? If you can talk while you're working, you can talk about Jesus. Hey, public school kids, let me give you an announcement. It's fine to carry your Bible to school. It's legal to carry your Bible to school. Somebody at your school comes to you and tells you in authority, you can't carry that Bible. You come see me, I'll go see them. I'm sick and tired of a world intimidating Christians into the fact that there's only one place we can talk about Jesus. That's inside the walls of this church. And then now they're coming after that and they want to control what's said in here. Well, folks, that's just opposite. The place we're supposed to go out and speak the gospel is outside these walls. We're supposed to be vocal. We're supposed to be verbal about it. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus. Man, that is the Great Commission. Go and preach. Go and tell people about the Lord. Don't be afraid of anybody. Don't be ashamed of it. Let me quickly give you this. I love this about Jesus, the greatest mission. You say, Brother Jerry, not everybody listens. Not everybody hears. Understand that. But let me give you this about Jesus Christ when you study his ministry. Do you know who gladly heard him? The common man. The common man. Now, I think we ought to witness to everybody. I mean that. I mean rich people, professionals. I don't care who they are. Everybody we can. We have some lady that I keep looking for my wife, and she's gone. But we have a lady that orders from us, and as a matter of fact, we've given her cases of them, the Grace Will Lead Me Home book. This woman is unbelievable in what she's doing. I don't know why God laid this on her heart, but I think it's neat. This lady used to have me take a box of books down to Ron, and he'd want Ron to autograph every one of them. And then she wanted autographed copies. And you know what she would do? She would, I'm glad this is her ministry and not mine, but she would keep up through news releases and news sources and keep up on the elite, famous Hollywood people. And you know what she'd do? She would sit down and write them a handwritten letter and send a Grace Will Lead Me Home. And she told me one time on the phone, and I wish I'd have wrote it down. I got to get her to document this for me. But she has received personal handwritten letters from 40 or 50 people that if I named her from this pulpit, I know Brother Reiser would know them all. Yeah. He watches them every night on Entertainment Tonight. He won't miss that show, you know. But, I mean, unbelievable. You know what I've said? Amen! I'm for that. Man, they need to be saved too. But could I share this with you? I don't know why. I don't know all the reasons. All I know is this. If you follow Jesus around, you know who embraced his message and embraced him the most? The common man. You know, the rich young ruler thought he wanted to, and then he left. You know. Now, you know what? Jesus did have a pretty active, good disciple in the book of Acts. Dr. Luke, he was a professional. Don't give up on that. But I'm just telling you. Let me give you things that I thought was so neat. 66 times in the gospel, Christ is said to have ministered to a multitude of people. He preached to the multitude. He ministered to the multitude. 13 of those 66 times, he is said to have preached to a great multitude. So the word great's in front of multitude. Now watch this. When I'm doing this check, this word check, all of a sudden, I come across a verse where he doesn't use the word multitude, he used the word multitudes. Have you ever thought of that? 17 times it mentions that he addressed multitudes, and 8 of those 17 times it says great multitudes followed him. So you have Jesus preaching the gospel, and he's preaching it to a multitude, and sometimes a great multitude, and sometimes multitudes. You think about that. Are you listening to this? Are you getting this? And then sometimes the Bible used the description great multitudes. So a multitude, I'm assuming, is a large group. A great one is a good sized large group, single group. I think there were times that if you'd have followed Jesus when he preached open air, there would have been from this direction, from this town, a multitude coming. From this direction, this town, a multitude coming. From this direction, this town, a multitude coming. From this direction, and they were literally multitudes of people, great multitudes. Let me tell you who was in those multitudes. For the most part, let me tell you who it was. It was just the common man. It was just the common man. Folks, listen to me. As a missionary, I want to get the gospel to everybody. But you know what? I don't want to overlook the person that maybe everybody else would overlook. Because that just hardworking, regular guy that lives across the street used to be Robert Ross, and he was lost. And you just don't know what God might do. So Jesus was heard gladly by the common man. Let me give you number 6. I may end with this tonight, and then we'll maybe preach the rest of this message some other time. Don't miss what I'm about to say. Number 6, he engaged as a missionary. This is going to be what happens. But Jesus Christ is the greatest missionary ever, engaged in spiritual warfare for the minds and bodies and souls of lost men, women, and children. There was a lot going on when Jesus came to this earth. There was a heightened activity in the invisible world. Have you ever read the Gospels and think to yourself, man, everywhere he went, he bumped into a demon-possessed person. There was heightened spiritual activity when Jesus came to this earth. Jesus is about to come again to the earth. Guess what we're experiencing right now? Heightened spiritual activity. The Bible says that old dragon knows that his days are numbered. And buddy, he is ferocious right now. I think that his armies are busier than they've ever been. I think they're more effective than they've ever been effective. And I think we're running face to face more with demonic spiritual encounters than we ever have. Unbelievable things are happening right now. What kind of an environment did Jesus show up in? Matthew chapter 8. And when he was come to the other side into the country, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" A lot of demonic activity. Now, as a missionary, if you're going to dedicate and sell out to this idea of evangelizing and using your influence to evangelize the world, let me tell you something. You're going to stir up a spiritual hornet's nest. Are you getting this? You know, I understand. I'm not okay in it. But I'm telling you, the human daddy, husband part of Jerry Ross understands why a lot of preachers just back up at some point. Folks, this is not a game. This is not a game. As missionaries, we will constantly run into people who are spiritually bound, spiritually afflicted, spiritually oppressed, many times even demonically possessed, and the only hope that they have is Jesus Christ. Folks, I can't perform the miracles that Jesus performed. But you know what? I can introduce them to the one who did perform those miracles. And those miracles still happen today. You may not understand it, but you're probably sitting right now within a pew or two of a miracle like that. Don't tell me that God doesn't come down and unloose those that are oppressed and afflicted and demonically held back and controlled. No, don't tell me that. I've seen it happen. It's happened here again and again and again over the years. If you're going to be a missionary, boy, some of these missionaries are in some interesting fields. There's a lot of demonic activity. How many of you believe that Satan has what's called strongholds? I believe that. Paul wrote this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Let me give you this idea, church. There are demonic strongholds in other countries. Some of them, I mean, folks, I'm telling you what, you listen to missionaries give their testimonies, and they'll say, "We walked into a certain village and we could feel the presence of Satan." Can I share something with you? That's just not in some other country. That's in certain homes. Dad? That's on certain streets. Are you listening to me? So what's the church supposed to do? Well, we were reminded of these verses this morning. "I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We're not supposed to get into a defensive mindset. We've got to protect what we have against the attacks of Satan. We're supposed to go on the attack. The gates of hell speak about the entryway into a stronghold. The church is supposed to prevail. We're supposed to be on the offense. I believe this. I believe some of you are working. I talked to Brother Tom about this when he was working at the mine. Some of you are working in work environments where Satan has a stronghold. I could name two or three places that we've had our people work in this area that I am convinced if you could see the demonic activity in that place, it would scare you to death. Now, I think the devil's busy everywhere, but He's more intensely busy in some areas. You know why? Because some people allow him more access and control in their life. And you get a group of them doing that, you're going to run into that as a missionary. I've experienced this. Most of you that's been visiting, I could probably talk to Brother Reiser. I've never asked him this. But if you systematically go to all of the different small towns and communities in this area, I promise you, and I'm not going to name them because it doesn't matter, but I promise you there are places where from the time you drive in and unload those kids till you leave, you feel it. I think I was introduced to this, or maybe I wasn't introduced to it. Maybe I was just to a spiritual point in my life where I could be aware of it when I started going into inner city Chicago. Say, oh, that's a stronghold. Well, folks, it is. I mean, the whole general thing is a stronghold, but don't think that there aren't areas that are in particular strongholds. In my first bus ride, I don't think I even really understood all of this. But there was a two-block stretch that I worked for almost a year and a half on, and every time I'd walk down that two-block stretch, I'd feel like there was a demonic oppression. I never was comfortable on those two blocks. I'm talking about noontime, sun shining, bright, no physical threat in sight. Something was going on. You know what? Later on, there was a guy that was a bus captain in that same route before me, and he, without me even bringing it up, said, let me ask you something. Did you ever get anybody off? And he named the two blocks. And I said, you know what? I don't think the year and a half I was there, I ever had a rider off those two blocks. He said, is it just me, or is there something weird going on? And I thought to myself later, wow. He began to tell me about two or three families that lived on that block that were actively involved in Satanism. I wish I'd have known that then, and I wish I'd have known what I know now. I learned some things. I got moved to a different bus route. We had a little corner of that bus route that, again, I think was a stronghold. For whatever reason, we just couldn't penetrate. We couldn't get a rider out of it. Listen, what I'm saying is this, folks. If you're going to fight these battles, you cannot do it with weapons, carnal weapons. Well, we'll just come up with a bigger promotion. Yeah, that'll attract the devil. No, let me tell you something. Too many times, and I'm not against promotion, but too many times we're trying to fight a spiritual battle with carnal weapons, and it doesn't work. I think I'd grown a little. I think I'd matured a little. I think I had opened up my understanding a little. And I remember when I met with two of my workers, and I said, for whatever reason, there's these two-block streets next door to each other, and every single time we try to penetrate there, we run into a brick wall. There isn't a spiritual oppression there. The last thing we began to do before we'd leave the bus routes on Saturday, and it would be dark out, and we would go there, and we would go several places on every block and get down on our knees and begin to pray and claim those blocks for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we would rebuke the devil. We would rebuke him in Jesus' name. We would begin to beg for the souls of the people on that route. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. In about 6 months, it took about 6 months, but that thing broke through. And I can tell you, I could take you to the building and show you where the first family that we ever got that walked out of their house on a Sunday morning and got on that bus. And it was like from that point on, the dam started to burst. And we saw revival in that little two-block area. I think the east part of this county is a stronghold. I think that there's some communities. By the way, I'm just going to say this. Put it on tape. Put it on. I can put it wherever you want to. But I'm telling you what. The city, the town that this church sits in is a stronghold. There is a spiritual oppression here. Try to evangelize. Anybody don't believe me? Okay, this week, take your soul winning time. Go in Jasonville. Start knocking doors. Why wouldn't there be? Why wouldn't Satan set a fort up right beside a place like this? So what do we do? Oh, well, No, you know what we do? We've got to decide that we're going to fight spirit. Listen, that's what I'm telling you. Young people, I'm telling you, you want to get in this battle? I mean, you really want to get on fire and get in this battle? I'm talking about you want to see some supernatural things happen. Well, you can't show up with a bunch of unconfessed sin and carnality in your life. You'll get eat to pieces. I'm not telling you to clean your life up just because I want you to live by a little set of rules that we have here. I'm doing it so that you can survive. I'm doing it so that you can survive the battle. Listen, we're in the middle of a war here. We're in the middle of a war. And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus walked into. From the moment he was born, Satan was trying to orchestrate his destruction. He possessed the heart of a wicked king to the point where that king was willing to slaughter every baby that was born in the region 2 years ago, kill them, murder them. Where'd that come from? The heart of Herod? Did that come from him? No, that came from the devil himself. If you don't think that the devil's after this church, you don't think the devil's after your preacher, you don't think the devil's after the families in this church and the young people in this church, folks, listen to me. I mean, are you listening? Please, let me plead for a minute with you and we'll go home. But I'm telling you, there's battles going on. It's going on in the hearts of young people sitting right here. You're under spiritual attacking. You think that you're thinking all these things. And the question I keep asking is, did you think that or did you hear that? Come on. Come on. Well, I think this. No. Stop it. Stop saying that and think a minute. Go back to it. Go back to where you decided that. Did you think it or did you hear it? You say, well, no, nobody told me that. I'm not talking about a human. Are you listening? You don't think he's after your marriage? You're kidding. You don't think he's after your kids? You're kidding yourself. Well, Brother Jerry, man, that just sounds like too much of a risk. I mean, you know, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to turn tail. He wants you to take a defensive position. He wants you to rally, you know, circle the wagons. Let's just try to survive till Jesus comes. And churches are doing that. And you know what, folks? He's getting in them anyway. Now, you say, well, Brother Jerry, we've taken a hit. Then you hit back. Every time the devil attacks, counterattack. I'm telling you something here that'll change your life if you listen to me. Say, what are we supposed to do? We work harder. We get more burdened. We start more things. Say, devil, listen, folks, did you think that you were signing up for anything but a fight? Did you think this was anything but a war? I mean, that's like sending our soldiers over there and telling, I mean, did when you got deployed, did they just tell you you were going to lay around on the beach and... You knew what you were getting. You knew it. Maybe not as much even as you knew once you got there, but you figured out pretty quick this is serious business. Hey, it's about time a bunch of Christians figure out this is serious business. I want some of you bus captains to do some thinking with me. Where's the spiritual strongholds on your bus route? My Bible says that God called us through his power to help cast those things down. Well, you can't build a church in... Did you hear that this morning? You can't build a church in... You know, nobody thought a church could be built in Jacksonville, Indiana. But what they didn't understand was it wasn't me or it wasn't him or it wasn't us that was going to build it. It was Jesus that was going to build it. Now, what I want to leave you with is this thought. I believe that there are right here in our community satanic strongholds. Folks, if we're going to abound in the work of the Lord, listen to me, please listen to me. It's time to clean out your life. Because if you want to get in a spiritual war, then you better have every piece of armor firmly in place. If you say you're going to fight the devil, then you've got something in your life that gives him access to vulnerable areas in you, your life or your family's life. Good luck with that. Hey, Brother Jerry, why do you live a separated, holy life, or do the best you can to live a separated life before God? Survival! And we'll come on Sundays and rally the troops and all declare that we're going to fight the devil. And then you know what? We'll have him for dinner Monday night. Invite him right in our houses. Now how are you going to win that war? How are you going to win that war? I'm telling you, I believe this. I got to finish. I believe this.
For 50 years, crumble and revival break out communities that are known as some of the worst little burgs and communities in this city and absolutely amaze a lost world.
Amen.
Your bus route could see revival.
Yes,
sir. Amen.
Amen.
I said, we sent Tony and Greg over to Worthington. For how many months you just beat your head against the wall? And you start fighting with some spiritual weapons. You know what? God's got us a foothold over there. But you think the devil's done? You don't think Worthington's in a grip? You've never visited them. But folks, I'm not talking about what somebody told me. You've got to understand. The guy you're looking at has just, there's very few streets in any community in this area that I can drive down and not have actually knocked on those doors. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. You don't think Satan's got a grip on Sullivan County? Wake up. You don't think he's got a grip right here?
What are we going to do? What do we need? Missionaries. What do we need? Missionaries. What do we need? Missionaries. Man, I'm going to tell you what. I think I enjoyed the inner city ministry, and I've said this before so much, because I felt like we were going into Satan's backyard and stealing his children. Can I tell you something? That's fun. That's fun. That's fun. This is the example that Jesus left. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you do something in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, we want to tell you that we know that this is not a warfare that we can win in our own power. God, please help us. Lord, I pray that you'd clean us up. I pray that you'd convict us of our sin. I pray, Lord, you'd make us willing to be broken before you. I pray, God, that you would help us to clean house where we need to clean house and change what we need to change and confess what we need to confess. I pray, dear God, that you'd raise up a bunch of soldiers of the cross, and Lord, that you'd allow us in 2009 to see some things happen that we've prayed towards and dreamed of, but we've never seen yet. God, I pray that there would be such a stirring of your Spirit in this community and in this church. Lord, some remarkable conversions, remarkable things, a sweeping of your power, your Spirit's power to convict men and bring them to Christ. I pray that we would see that so that all would know that it's you. All would know that it's you. I pray, Lord, that you would put your holy anointing and unction upon those that go into the harvest. Protect them, protect their marriage, protect their children. God, I pray that you'd build a hedge about us, Lord, and thank you for the promise, lo, I am with you always. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Thank you for coming and saving us. Leaving heaven to do it. Pray that you deal with our hearts in these things. In Jesus' name.